Keep your fingers there for the service. 2 Kings chapter 6. Reading from verses 8. And reading through to verse 18. Has everyone got it? I'm liking what I'm seeing. I think I see more of these type of Bibles than I see of these type of Bibles. That's good. We're old school today, eh? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place.'" So he sent a warning to the king of Israel. "For thither the Syrians are come down." The Syrians are waiting for you. "And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and he said unto them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who betrayed us?' One of the servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. You spoke them in secret, but the prophet of Israel told the king of Israel. And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about." They circled the city. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city with horses and chariots." They were surrounding the city with horses and chariots. "And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, what are we going to do? Look, we're surrounded by these armies, by horses and chariots. We're completely surrounded. What are we going to do?' And he answered and said, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'" You see, the servant could only see the problem. He could only see the trouble. He could only see the horses and chariots and the armies gathered around him. But Elisha could see something else. Elisha, the man of God, could see something else. He said, "Hey, my servant, look, it's just you and I. Few other people, we're surrounded, totally surrounded." But Elisha could see something that his servant couldn't see. He said, "There are more with us than that are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. God, open the eyes of my servant." You see, the servant wasn't blind because he could see the horses and chariots. But Elisha prayed that his eyes would be open. What was he praying? He was praying about this faith problem that this young servant had. "Open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. Elisha had all these armies around him. When his eyes of faith were open, he could see that it was true that many were with Elisha. More were with Elisha and his servant than were with the enemy. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. What an incredible account. But I want to preach today on this simple title: God is not in trouble. God is not in trouble. Turn to the person next to you and say, "God's not in trouble. God is not in trouble. He's not stressed out. He's not worried. I know it's been a bad 2015, but God hasn't lost a wink of sleep over it because he's not in trouble." We're going to preach that today. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Help us to hear what you would say to your church today. And we give you all the glory and all the honor. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. We are living in this hour, in this day, in this year. We are living, and it would seem like an understatement to say this, but we are living in perplexing and very challenging times. Somewhat here in Australia, we are sheltered from exactly what is happening in the rest of the world, and the closest we can get to what is happening in the world is through our television sets and through the newspapers and through the news that we are fed through our media. But we are living in perplexing and very challenging times. I don't know if anybody saw it, but Facebook has just published its annual year-end review, surfacing the biggest issues, the biggest events, and the trends of the past year. The review highlights a great deal of human suffering. As I read through it, I could only see all of the human suffering that has gone on in the world in 2015. But what troubled me more is that it wasn't just a top 10 of what the terrible things that have happened in the world, but that top 10 didn't even scratch the surface of what really happened. It was just the top 10 tragedies of human life, but there is so much more that has happened in this world. It would be impossible to name them all. Terrorist attacks, the earthquakes in Nepal and other natural disasters, which most of us have probably even forgotten. It happened back in May, but so much has happened in the news since then. We've probably forgotten about those earthquakes that happened in Nepal. The ongoing refugee crisis that we have all across the world. The legalization of same-sex marriage in the U.S., where the Supreme Court just overrode every state. Just legalized same-sex marriage. Mass murderers. Massacres. Wars. Rumors of wars. ISIS. Ebola. The list goes on. We are living in perplexing and very challenging times. The Bible says that in the last days, perilous times will come. 2 Timothy verse 3 says that we are in the last days, it's going to be perilous. And I don't know if you've noticed, but things aren't exactly getting better. And they're not looking like they're going to get better. Things are becoming more perilous and more perilous and more perilous. We don't know what the world has in store for us in 2016. We can hope for peace on earth and goodwill towards men. You can hope that. You can sing the song, peace on earth and goodwill toward men, but you need to remember what comes before peace on earth and goodwill towards men is glory to God in the highest. If we would give God glory in the highest, then there may be hope of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But that's not likely to happen. And so we don't know what the world holds for us. Facebook's tagline for 2016 says, let's stand together in 2016. And that sounds like a great idea. Let's stand together in 2016. But I would say it's time to stand together, but it's time to hold on God's unchanging hand. It's time to get a hold of His hand. It's time to get close to Jesus. It's time to draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. It's time to stand on God's word. It's time to live by God's unchanging word. The flower will fade, the grass will wither, but God's word is forever settled in heaven. It's time to stand on His word. It's time to get a hold of God's hand. That's what my tagline would be, get a hold of Jesus. We've just celebrated Christmas. And I guess when Jesus came, He also came to a troubled world. He came to a troubled world. Much like the days that we live in today, Jesus came to a troubled world. And when Jesus came, they were expecting some great Messiah and all of these things. But when Jesus came, He didn't really look like He was all that. He didn't look like He was all that. In fact, He was rejected before He was even born. Before he was even born, he was rejected. The scriptures tell us that there was no room for him in the inn. As mothers, we hold our babies so close, and as fathers, our newborn babies, and we want the best for them, and we want everything to be clean and sterilized and all these things. But the first air that Jesus breathed was the air of the barn. And you can only imagine what that smelled like. He was laid in a manger, not something beautiful and nice from IKEA or something like that, but he was laid in a manger with straw and what animals would eat out of. That's where his resting place was. He was not dressed in robes of fine linen, but he was dressed in swaddling clothes. But even though he was just made a simple entry into this world, still the wise men came from afar and shepherds came from a distance, led by a star as the star guided them to this little bundle of flesh. Jesus was born into a troubled world. He didn't look like much. But let me tell you, when the enemy heard of his coming, the enemy became fearful of this child. They were threatened. King Herod was threatened by the presence of a child. You see, why were they so scared of Jesus? Why were they so worried about this child? Why were they so threatened of this child? Because let me tell you, Jesus was more than the eye could behold. The enemy tried to eliminate Jesus because somehow the enemy knew that this little baby laying in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes was much more than just a baby. Sometimes I wish we could see what the enemy sees. I wish we could know what the enemy knew at that time, to understand what the devil understands. You see, the devil is working against us as Christians. He would try to persuade us in one direction because why? He knows that if we go towards Jesus, then he knows that we're going to find the truth. And the devil is a liar. He knows and he wants us to believe one report because he knows if we can get the real report that we will find victory. He wants us to live in doubt when we ought to be living in faith. He wants us to live in unforgiveness. The devil wants you to live in unforgiveness because he knows if you can just learn to forgive that you can find freedom. After all, unforgiveness is the unforgivable sin. He wants us to be selfish because he knows what blessing can be poured out in our life if we would be generous and give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. God is no man's debtor. And so while Jesus didn't look like much, they took him from Bethlehem and things got worse. They took him from Bethlehem and he was raised in Nazareth. And what was said of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come on, that's just like a small backwoods. That's some little hick town, some little Bougainville place where, you know, it's just rough. It's just Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so Jesus was raised on the wrong side of town. He was raised on the wrong side of the tracks. But although he looked like a lamb, he was still the lion of the tribe of Judah. He was not in trouble. He came to a troubled world, but not once was he in trouble. He was born in a barn, but he was not in trouble. He was rejected before he was born. There was no room for him in the inn, but he was not in trouble. He breathed the air of the barn, was the first breath that he breathed into his lungs, Sister Kate, but he was not in trouble. He grew up in Nazareth and people said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But I want to tell you, not once was he in trouble. He looked like a lamb. He looked small and frail, but he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Slide number 4. The crowd screamed, crucify him. 10,000 angels, the Bible says, 10,000 angels stood there. Now, if you study that, that doesn't mean that there was 10,000, like one more than 9,999. It was cliche, like we say, millions of angels. There were just so many angels there. They were just waiting. There was an innumerable amount of angels standing there that day as Jesus hung on the cross. It looked like he was in trouble. But let me tell you, God was not in trouble. So many angels stood there waiting to free him from the cross, even at his weakest, seemingly. Seemingly at his weakest of his condition, God was never in trouble. He was always in control. He could have stopped at any point between Gethsemane and Golgotha, but he chose to die for us because he was God manifest in flesh. I want to tell you today that God is not in trouble. He sat down in a well during the day. He was weary, and this woman of Samaria was there at the well, and this woman was also at her lowest point, and Jesus was tired from the journey. And she said to Jesus, "Aren't you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" She said, "Look at you, Jesus, you're tired. You're just a normal man, Jesus. You're just a tired stranger. You don't even have a rope and a bucket to get water out of the well and to give me to drink." Jesus is thinking, "Hey, woman, if you only knew who you're talking to. If you only knew who you are talking to. He was more than flesh. He was more than the son of a carpenter. He was more than just a baby who grew up. Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh. Before that woman at that well was the God of the Old Testament standing before her in flesh. It was God incarnate, Jehovah Jireh, standing before her at that well at that moment. I want to tell you, he may have looked weary from his journey, but he was never in trouble. It appeared like he was just a normal man, but he was more than he appeared. The voice that was speaking to the woman of Samaria was the same voice that spoke the words, "Let there be light." And there was. And so, there may be moments when he looks weak, but he is still in control. You see, Jesus Christ was more than just a man. A lot of people like to say that Jesus was just a good man. And often, you know, at the barber when the conversation starts and, well, first of all, they ask you what you do for a job and you tell them you're a pastor and everything changes then. You know, all the conversation changes. "Oh, I went to a funeral the other day." Great, let's talk about funerals. So they find out you're a pastor and the conversation changes and the language changes. But very often I say, "Well, do you believe in Jesus?" They say, "Well, I believe in Jesus. I've read the history books. Jesus was a great man. He taught some great things. And we'd do well to live more of what Jesus taught." And they talk about him as this, just, he was a good man that walked earth. But Jesus was not just a man. He was God in flesh. He was 100% humanity and he was 100% deity. He was more than just a man. His mother was flesh. His father was the Holy Spirit. He was 100% humanity and he was 100% deity. What do you mean, Pastor? How could it be possible that God is both man and God in one? You see, Jesus was 33 years old on his mother's side. Yet, he was the rock of ages on his daddy's side. He walked by the sea on his mother's side and he walked across the top of the sea on his daddy's side. He said, "I am thirsty" on his mother's side and he is the well of living water on his daddy's side. He was hungry on his mother's side, but he fed 5,000 people plus women and children on his daddy's side. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He may look weak at times when he was hanging on that cross, when he was placed in that manger, when he was thirsty at that well. But let me tell you, my God is never in trouble. He's always in control. And we may look at this world and say, "God, what is happening to this world? What is happening to my life? What is happening to my family?" I want to tell you, you can call on God because he doesn't have a bad day. He doesn't get stressed out. He doesn't lose sleep because my God is not in trouble. It'd do you well to remember that in 2016. You might just save yourself a big headache. You know, you look at everything around you and you think, man, my goodness, how on earth am I going to fix this mess up? How am I going to fix the mess up? That's the first mistake you made. We look at it and we do our best. And in reality, this is what usually happens. I've been around people long enough to know that this is how it usually unfolds. We give it a good go to fix on our own. Usually, it's like untangling a fishing line. You make more mess. And eventually, after you've given it a good try to do it in your own strength and in your own way and your own thought and your own intellect and all that, you throw it up in the air and you say, okay, now I guess I better go to God. And God says, well, you could have saved yourself a lot of stress. In fact, I told you to cast all your cares on me because I care for you. I've been standing here waiting for you to just have some faith. To put your trust in me. Why is it, imagine Jesus saying this, why is it that I'm your last resort? And I want to ask you today, in 2016, don't allow God to be your last resort. When you're down, when you're depressed, you got to be in the house of God more than ever. When you've got trouble in your life, you've got to be in prayer because God is never in trouble and he's just waiting for us. The Bible says his eyes run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on our behalf. God wants to show himself strong to you, but he can't do it if you're trying to show God how strong you are. And we do that quite well. God, look how strong I am. I can do this, I can do that, I can do this. Let me tell you, he wants to show himself strong on your behalf. There's something about him that is never in trouble. We may get weary, but God is not in trouble. We may have afflictions and sickness, but God is not in trouble. We may have trials in our life, but God is not in trouble. We may have trials in the church, but I want to tell you, God is not in trouble. We may have problems in our country, but God is not in trouble. We may have problems in our family, but God is not in trouble. So my catchphrase is to hold on to God's unchanging hand. You know, I remember, you know, when we'd go to the shops, and my boys are just like this still, both of them. We go to the shops and there's a big crowd. The first thing the kids do is they grab your hand. They don't want to let go. And the worst thing I could do to my kids is exactly what my dad used to do to me as a child. He used to make his hand go all stiff like this. And so you'd hold your dad's hand, but didn't feel like he was holding yours. And so you'd try to make his fingers go around your hand, and my boys do exactly the same thing to me. They want me to be holding their hand. They want to be holding my hand, and they want me to be holding their hand. And so when we walk through the shops, they've got a hold of my hand and they're holding it tightly. Yes, Lachlan's 8 and Lucas is 5. And they when they get into that crowd, they want to be holding Daddy's hand. When we go across the road, they want to be holding Daddy's hand. When they go into a dangerous place, they want to be holding Daddy's hand. And I want to tell you, in 2016, things could go from bad to worse, but we've got to get a hold of God's unchanging hand. We've got to hold his hand. He will take us through. My grandmother is very ill and she had a major operation on Thursday. I was down there from Monday through to Wednesday. That's my dad's mother. She's 91 years old and I went in there and she's sharp as a tack. Her health isn't too good, but her mind's very good. We sat there and she gave me an hour and a half Bible study, telling me everything. Prayed for me, prayed for my boy, prayed for everything. And she looked up over her glasses and she said, Jonathan, she said, we're on the right tram. We're on the right tram. Trams are in Victoria. She's Victorian. Grandma, Jonathan, we're on the right tram. She looked at me. She said, Jesus said he'd take us to the other side. We're just going to trust him. We're on the right tram. I got to tell you, if you've got a hold of his hand, you got on the right tram. You're holding on to the right hand. We've got to hold on to God's unchanging hand because he is never in trouble. You may feel fear, but if you've got a hold of his hand, you're going to be all right because God is not in trouble. Slide number 6, James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. He cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. Everybody say variableness. He never changes, neither is there a shadow of turning. The New Living Translation puts it like this, never casts a shifting shadow. Because he never changes, the shadow never shifts. He's the same. There is no variableness. Now, I'm glad that there is no variableness in God. I'm glad that I know that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm glad to know that he doesn't lose sleep over problems. I'm glad to know that he is in control. There is no variableness. Now, when I was in primary school, I was thinking about this variableness. When I was in primary school, I was pretty good at maths. 1 plus 1 is 2. Ella, 2 plus 2 is 4. And so all of this pluses and minus was pretty good. That was good. And then in year 5 and 6, we started doing division, long division. But when I got to high school, we were doing numbers and suddenly they start to bring the alphabet in. I'm like, what on earth is the alphabet doing in maths? And they told me that these letters are variables. What does that mean? Means you can make it whatever you want. Oh, well, this is easy. But, you know, as much as that messed up my mind, algebra, it's a variable. You can make it whatever you want. There is no variableness in God. He doesn't change every day. He doesn't change depending on your equation. He's just the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is forever settled. It is applicable and relevant to us today as it was 2,000 years ago. There is no variableness. There is no shadow. There is no shifting shadow. We can get a hold of God's hand. He's not in trouble. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's not in trouble. We read about David and Goliath. And yeah, it sounds cliche, but it was my favorite story in the Bible because it kind of had a bit of everything. Bit of war, bit of fighting. But David runs down the battle. And you throw that slide up there, Brother Morty. And the children of Israel are facing a Goliath. They're facing a giant. And everybody is standing there on the mountain, the children of Israel, and they're looking at this big Philistine, and they're thinking, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. Look how big that giant is. Look how big the problem is. And that's what we tend to do. We look at the problem. He looks scary. And for 40 days, they were in a mess. And they were in trouble, just looking at the problem. But then a little boy showed up, kind of just walked on the scene. He was bringing some ham, cheese, and tomato sandwiches or something like that. But he turned up onto the battlefield, and he didn't look like much. He was just a little boy. Just a little boy. He didn't look like much at all. Who would have thought that this little boy would be the one who would bring victory for Israel? Because David didn't look like much. And he goes into the battle and he goes and picks up 5 smooth stones. And then the Bible says that he runs after the giant. He takes him on. He runs at him. And the giant is laughing. Am I a dog that you're going to send a little kid to fight me? Ha! 40 days, and this is the best you got. A kid. David doesn't look like much, but the enemy could not see what David could see. Goliath says, am I a dog that you would send a boy to fight me? And Goliath is there just running his mouth. Yabba, 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 yabba. Talking him down, talking trash, all this sort of stuff. And he says, I'm going to feed you to the birds, David. And David just keeps running straight towards him. He keeps taking right up to him. And you see, this is what happens to us. We look at our problem. We look how big it is, and it's unsurmountable. But let me tell you, it only takes a little bit of faith. if we would have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Maybe David was thinking, I've seen mountains bigger than that guy. And God said, if I just have faith, I can move a mountain. He's a lot smaller than a mountain. I'll take him. You see, the problem is not the size of the dog in the fight. The problem is the size of the fight in the dog. And when you've got God on your side, it's like you're holding his hand, like my little boys as we walk through that shopping center. They're ready to take on the world. They're not scared of anything because they got a hold of daddy's hand. And David said, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you. I'm not taking a backward step. I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, he may have looked small. He may have looked like just, you know, this tiny little boy with no strength. But I want to tell you, God was on his side and God is not in trouble. And so in 2016, you got to stop worrying about things and take it to God, because he's not in trouble. And so Goliath thinks he's fighting David. He's laughing. But David is not the one who's going to win the victory. It was the one who was with David that won the victory. And so David slung that stone and Goliath came down. He walks up to him, he cuts off his head. And the bigger they are, no, the bigger testimony you have. That's true as well. But I want you to notice that David never called him a giant. David never recognized the problem. He never called him a giant. He just called him an uncircumcised Philistine. He never called him a giant. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I want to tell you, God is not in trouble. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. I've got a hold to his hand. I got a hold to God's unchanging hand. He's going to lead me through the water. He's going to lead me through the fire. He's going to lead me through my family problems. He's going to lead me through my work problems. My God is not in trouble. Clap your hands to the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. God is not in trouble. Moses goes to the Red Sea and he says, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The three Hebrew boys are thrown into a fiery furnace, but there was a fourth one in the fire. Let me tell you, God is never in trouble. Now, I wonder why. Why is it that we think that God is not present with us in trouble? Why is it that we have this inclination to think that when everything is going well, that God's with us? But when things start going bad, we say, well, God's not with me. Anybody ever felt like that? I think so. I mean, you often see it in church attendance. When things are going good in someone's life, they're there praising God. It's like, it's all good, I'm going to go to church. But when things start going bad, they don't feel the presence of God anymore. And so why is it that we don't think that God is present in trouble? I was thinking about that. The reason why is because when our situation becomes imperfect, we think, because God is perfect, why would he be interested in my imperfect situation? Why would God be interested in my mess? You see, when your world became imperfect, you think that God has left. But God never leaves. He says, I will never, everyone say never. I will never leave you or forsake you. Joseph got a dream, a God-given dream. And from the point that he had the dream, everything went south from there. Mess, sold into slavery, lied about, all of these things, betrayed by his brothers. Everything went bad, but read the story for yourself and you'll read it time and time again. The Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Did Joseph hear the voice of God? Doesn't say. But it tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. Let me tell you, sometimes God is silent, but he is never absent. Lo, I am with you. Lo, I am with you. Lo, I am with you. God is not in trouble. Don't let this world's mess with your mind. Don't let it mess with your confidence in God, because God is not in trouble. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so somebody this morning needs to get their faith back. Somebody today needs to realize that God is bigger than your trouble. Some of us on Christmas, on New Year's Eve, are going to be waiting for the new year to come in. Some of us are going to be waiting to make sure the old year leaves. Some of us have had great years. We're looking forward to next year. But some of us on New Year's Eve are saying, you know what? It's been a terrible year. I'm just going to stay up to midnight and make sure it leaves. But we've got to get a hold of God's hand. We go back to our text in 2 Kings chapter 6. Please turn there in your Bibles. And we're reading verse 15. It says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? How shall we do? Or what chance have we got? What chance have we got? We're totally surrounded by the enemy. Has anyone ever had a time in their life where you thought to yourself, what chance have we got? It's an impossibility. The servant said, Elisha, look at this, Elisha. Look at all those people that want to kill us. They're all surrounded us, chariots and horses. They all want to kill us. What are we going to do, and what chance have we got? And Elisha answered, he said, fear not. Everybody say, fear not. Christmas morning was fear not. Today is fear not. Fear not, servant, it's okay. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You see, the servant could only see the problem. He could only see the trouble. And Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, I pray thee that you would open the eyes that he may see. He wasn't blind, but he had a faith problem. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And what did he see? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. My goodness, when I got my faith back, I realized that God is not in trouble. Everything's gonna be okay. There was more in the promise than there was in the problem. He could only see what the enemy was doing, not what God was doing. And my prayer today, and God is speaking to somebody today, I pray that God would open up your eyes of faith, that you can see God in all of his glory, yes, but God in all of his might. Nothing is impossible with God. And so I've come this morning on this last service for 2015. I simply want to open your eyes to the greatness of God. I want to open your eyes so that you can see that God is great and God is able to do a work, that God has not given up on you. God is with you always. You can take a hold of his hand. He doesn't change. There is no variableness in him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Open our eyes, God, that we may see you for who you are. If it's just me and God, God and I are bigger than any problem that this world can throw at me. We serve a God who has an answer for every situation. We serve a God who does, the scripture says, he does all things well. We serve a God who can do the miraculous. You see, our problem is not God's ability. Our problem is our concept of God's ability. Our problem is not God's power. Our problem is our concept of His power. Our problem is not God's plan, but it's our concept of His plan. Let's all stand here this morning. God, help me to see. God, open my eyes. Open my eyes of faith that I may see Your greatness. I put this slide up with this picture because when I look at creation, we've got plenty of nice scenery around here as well. I just typed in Google, amazing scenery, and this picture came up. Just a little bit of God's handiwork. Just a little bit. And when I look at that, when I'm out in the bush by myself, standing on top of a mountain or on a rock, and I look at all God's creation, I think the same God that spoke all of that in existence is with me. And I can take a hold of His hand. He's going to be there. So right now, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to magnify the Lord. Everyone say magnify. Not necessarily going to have an altar call, although you can come to this altar and you can pray. But we're going to take some time to magnify the Lord. Anybody here got to the age where you realize that you have short arm disease? That means that you used to read things. I noticed my mom and dad, they got to this point. They were reading everything like this. Anybody like that? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, Brother Jim. There comes a point, Bishop Downs, where your arms aren't long enough. And so you go to the doctor and you get some glasses because you need something to magnify. Your arms got too short, so you got some glasses to magnify the print. Now, did the glasses do anything to the size of the print in the physical? Really? Did they change the size of the print on the page? No. The glasses don't change the size of the print on the page. It doesn't change the size of the font. All they did was change our perception of what we saw. The glasses changed the perception of what we saw on the page. And I know if you've got a faith problem here today, I know how we can change how we see Him. The Bible says, "Oh, come, let us magnify the Lord." Magnify. Everybody say magnify. When I'm in my darkest hour, when I'm at my lowest point, when I feel like giving up, I know what I've got to do. I've got to come to the house of God and I've got to magnify Him. And the God of heaven and earth, who's always been there all along, we've shifted off to the side and thought we could do it on our own. But when we magnify Him, it changes our perspective of God. And we can see Him in His greatness. You've got to magnify God. All of a sudden, when you magnify God and when you worship Him, you will realize just how big our God is. I tell you today, if you're sick, your sickness is not nearly as big as your healer. If you just lift up your head, lift up your hands, and magnify God. You see, somebody here has been losing sleep over a stupid little thing. You've been losing sleep over something when your God is so big. You've got to get a new perspective of who God really is by magnifying Him. Let's lift our hands all across this place and let's just begin to magnify God. Lord Jesus, I worship You. Lord God, I magnify You. I give You praise. I give You glory. I put my trust in You.